good evening, and it's nice to be here. As noted, my first time, so thank you for having me. It's interesting, I couldn't help but spot there's a little bit of paper up here on the platform, and it just simply says the word "Preach Christ." I'm sure there's a story to that that someone can tell me about later, but it really does encapsulate and summarise the purpose of this gospel meeting, just to tell you and share a little bit about the Lord Jesus. And that's the intention this evening. And I'd like to turn, please, to the book of 2 Samuel in our Old Testament. 2 Samuel and chapter number 4. Just two relatively short readings about a man called Saul and a man called King David. The Bible has a lot to say about King David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 3, we read that, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Now, if we go along a few more chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're moving forward in time from this incident with this man called Mephibosheth. It's a bit of a funny name. Try saying it quickly three times and you might struggle, but we're going to be looking at this man, Mephibosheth. And a bit of time has passed here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 1. "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And they called him unto David. The king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not any yet of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan has a son, which is lame on his feet.' And the king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar.' Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.' And he bowed himself and said, 'What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?' Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, 'According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do.' 'As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons.' And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." I want to think tonight, in the short while we've got, about this person, Mephibosheth, and how we can see something of actually ourselves in his experience, in his life. What we see is that in 2 Samuel chapter 4, there is news of the death of Saul, who is the grandfather of Mephibosheth, and what we see is that as a result of this, he has an experience, just a small child, and yet we're going to see that this accident that he has The result of this is something that we can all experience today. There is this phrase in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3 where David describes what he wants to show towards Mephibosheth. And it's this simple phrase, the kindness of God. The kindness of God. The grace of God. And when we talk about God, we need to be careful that we don't misrepresent God. You see, in the Bible, God is a God of love and grace and kindness. Yes, it is true that God is a just God and he is a righteous God and he is a holy God. And the Bible tells us that God cannot stand the sight of sin. We're going to talk about that later. But when you look around this world today, it's quite easy to see that there is maybe a lack of kindness in society. There is conflict in many countries across our world. But what I want to look at just briefly this evening is that there are three things here that tell us something about the kindness of God. First, I want to look at the object of the kindness of God. It's this person, Mephibosheth. And people really like Mephibosheth, they're shown every day today the kindness of God, when in fact, like Mephibosheth, we just don't really deserve it. Then I want to look at the basis of the kindness of God. You see, it's not just something that's done on a whim. It's not just something that happens as some kind of reaction. There is a solid basis. Because what we read is that David is showing kindness for Jonathan's sake. And when we come to the book of Ephesians, and we think about the kindness of God in respect to ourselves, Paul in this letter to the Ephesians, he says, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And then finally, I want to just think about the scope of the kindness of God. What it does for people. The amazing impact of the kindness of God. And can I just say that if you're a Christian, sitting down tonight, well, you should be leaving this building with your head held high, full of joy and delight that you have come to know the kindness of God. And of course, if you're not, then maybe tonight you can. Maybe tonight you will experience the kindness of God. Let's think a little bit about the object of the kindness of God. And really, what I hope you're appreciating is that Mephibosheth, although he's a man that lived many thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, he is just like a picture of us, of humankind in general. And the kindness of God is given to him, the kindness of God is given to us. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to come to the conclusion that we just don't deserve it. This poor man, he fell when he was a child. His nurse was taking it, his carer was taking him up, and she tripped and fell, and as a result, he became disabled. You know, it wasn't his fault that he had this disability. It wasn't really anything that Mephibosheth did. And you know, sometimes we can say that about ourselves. You know, maybe it's not my fault. And really, every human has been badly affected by a fall. Not so much a physical fall, but a fall that really is what sin describes. This situation that we all find ourselves in can be traced all the way back to creation, to that time when man disobeyed God. And the Bible tells us that it was not by a multitude of people, not by a certain group of people, but by one person, sin entered, and as a result, death has been brought in, and death by sin. And as a result, we have lost a position of privilege, a position of favour with God. We've lost that closeness of God, we disobeyed God, and we are all descendants of this problem of sin. And you know, we are not so much physically disabled, but because of this fact that sin has come through the entire human race, we are conceived, we are brought into this world immediately with a bias, with a natural deviation towards sin. We have three little children their age is 6, 4 and 2, and it's just interesting following their growth and development and comparing how they grow, because there's all different kind of nuances and different things get brought out of them. Some of the boys are different, the girls may be a little bit different, but you know, one thing is common throughout, that at no point have, as my wife and I had to teach them how to say no. At no point have we told them how to disobey, how to be defiant. You see, the Bible says that in sin did my mother conceive me. I should really stop using my children as an example at this point, but it is a very relevant illustration and picture that this heart of the human problem is simply the problem of the human heart, and we all have it, and it is all something that we need to deal with. And so here's this man, the Mephibosheth, and he's disabled. He has this problem. It's not his fault. But more than that, we see that he's actually been born into the wrong family. He doesn't deserve any kindness from Jacob, because he was actually born into a family that was an enemy of David. And the Bible, in a similar way, tells us that we humans are naturally enemies of God. The Bible uses this word to describe us as we are at enmity with God. We're naturally in rebellion against God. But it goes a little bit further with Mephibosheth, because not only is he already disabled, he's already an enemy of God, but it tells us in 2 Samuel 9 that he's actually hiding. He's in this place called Lodebar. And so he's at a distance from God. And he's at a distance from David, and maybe, perhaps, he's afraid of David. And you know, maybe there's just a little similarity there with every person in this world, that as we realise that we're in this position of sin, as we realise that we're far away from God, maybe there's that element of fear that creeps in as well, and we just try and stay off the grid. We just try and stay away from God. And so here's this man, Mephibosheth, he's fallen, he is an enemy of David, he's in the wrong family, he's at a distance from David, and interestingly, this place that he's in, Lodebar, it actually just means there's no pasture. And so maybe there's just that little thought that as a result of being far away from David, we who are far away from God, when we come face to face with the raw truth and reality of it all, we realise that there's really that there's nothing in this world that can give us hope. There is nothing in this world that can give us that same joy that we can experience by being saved, by becoming a Christian. And so here is Mephibosheth, living perhaps in poverty, living in obscurity, and that's the same for us. We're kind of living in this, every sinner, we're just living in this world where we are living in sin and poverty. Sin has stripped us. Sin has robbed us. And yet, it is amazing that this person, Mephibosheth, is the person that David is going to use to show the kindness of God. David says, is there anyone left? Is there anyone out there? Is there even just one person that I can just show the kindness of God to? Well, yes, David, there is. But you know, he's far away, and he's actually an enemy from your family. And not only that, David, but he's actually not really going to be of that much use to you, because he's had this fall and he's not able to walk. Didn't matter to David. He wanted to simply show the kindness of God to this man, Mephibosheth. You know, no one can say that they deserve the kindness of God. We should really marvel that God has ever looked upon us, that God has ever shown an interest in us. We really, if the truth be told, as a result of this position of sin that we find ourselves in, we really just deserve God's judgment. And sometimes there's a phrase used to describe people who give themselves to the Lord Jesus, who give themselves to God, but the reality is that we don't have anything much to give. But you see, God's grace, it moves out to people who don't deserve it. This is the object of the kindness of God. Let's think about the basis of the kindness of God. You see, David, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, David is looking to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. You see, if we were to go back to another book in the Bible, to 1 Samuel, we would read in chapter 20 that there was an agreement that David made where he would honour and he would respect and he would fulfil his part of this agreement. And this is him doing it. This is him fulfilling that agreement that he made. And he's not doing it for any other reason but purely for that basis, for that agreement. And what I want to say is this, and hopefully you can follow me. This is a picture of the very heart of God. There's nothing in us that's really of any use to God. We need to realise that this God is the creator of this world and this universe and the entire human race. There's nothing in me that can really bring any value or benefit to God. There's nothing in us really, because of sin, because of this position we're in, that God loves. And there's no real talent or ability that I can bring to bring pleasure in God. But you see, it is for Jonathan's sake. This is the heart of the gospel. God sent his son. The Bible calls him the well-beloved. And the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He healed. He spoke the word of God. He performed miracles. He showed love and kindness and he taught many. He was unique. And the gospel centers around this wonderful person in a unique event. The Bible says that he went about doing good. The Bible says that he was full of grace and truth. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus was taken and tried and beaten and made to wear a crown of thorns, made to carry his own cross. The Bible says this, that his face was marred more than any man's. And then the Bible tells us that he was taken to a place outside Jerusalem, a place called Calvary or Golgotha. And the Bible says about him there, that there they crucified him. And at that time, at that place, he hung there for 3 hours. Why? What was he doing there? Why was he up there at all? And it was for this great purpose, that God wanted to provide a basis, a solid basis to show his grace and forgiveness and love and kindness. It was for the sake of his son, the Lord Jesus, that there was this agreement, there was this plan, there was this combat. Just in the same way that David showed kindness because of this agreement, God too has shown his kindness for this foundation, for this basis that is the death of Christ. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You know, sometimes it's been said before that it's not so much a wonder that he died. It's not so much a wonder that he rose from the dead. It's a wonder that he died at all. When we think about the Lord Jesus, this is the key, that when he raised from the dead, he became a living Saviour. And the result of this is simply that God can now show his grace and kindness and love. And you know, this is something that I find quite reassuring, that the benefit, to be a beneficiary, to experience the kindness of God, doesn't depend on me. Doesn't depend on what I've done. But it simply depends on the Lord Jesus and what he has done. The death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection acts as that firm and solid foundation and basis of the kindness of God. And that will never change. That will never go away. The basis. And so this really is a wonderful liberating truth, because it's not so much about me and what I have to do to gain God's kindness or to merit his favour or to be accepted by him. But simply to understand that my blessings as a Christian, the hope that I have is not so much about me, but it's wholly dependent upon the Lord Jesus and not me. The object, the basis, Finally, the scope. What it does for people. What does David do? If we were to read the passage again, we might just look at some of the exchange between David and Mephibosheth. But I imagine that this must have been quite a dramatic meeting. Here's Mephibosheth. He's hiding. He's far away. He's probably trying to keep off the grid and stay under the radar, just like us. People do live in fear of God, but you know, God is not looking to condemn. He's looking to bless. The Lord Jesus, He came not to condemn, but to save. You know, God is not judging at present. One day, the Bible says that God will judge. We're living in this privileged time, this day of grace. The Bible says there are consequences of sin, that whatsoever a man sows, that they will reap. But God is looking to bless us. God is looking to show favour and kindness. And so here's David. Similarly, he is not looking to judge Mephibosheth. He's simply looking to bless him by showing him the kindness of God. And so there's this scene. It's in trying to imagine it. You can imagine that Mephibosheth must have been thinking that his time's up. They've come for him, and his time is up. And the first thing he does is, it says in verse 7, I think, he fell on his face and he did reverence. And David's response in verse 7, fear not, fear not. I think the first blessing that a Christian receives when they trust in the Lord Jesus is peace. It's peace. Peace from the judgment and the weight of sin. Romans 3 tells us this, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe here that at that moment, Mephibosheth, he would have enjoyed the peace, the pardon, and the forgiveness. And he's been brought near to David. You know, I just wonder, is there anyone here that hasn't yet had that experience of just feeling that release of the weight of sin? Feeling that burden being lifted? Understanding that those consequences of sin no longer have to be expected or experienced? And here Mephibosheth is, and he's now enjoying the provision. You see, he got all that he lost back. And he's going to eat continually at the king's table. He's going to rejoice with David's family. And he's going to have his own. And so, here in verse 11, it says there that Mephibosheth, he's going to eat bread like the king's sons. He's going to be treated the same, as if he was part of that family. And what I like about this, it tells us about a wonderful truth for the Christian. You see, when I become a Christian, in a way, God looks at me as though I'm one of his sons. He doesn't look at me and see Richard Scott. He looks at me and sees Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us this, that we're brought into this position. In Ephesians 1, that we are, it says, we are accepted in the Beloved One. And that as he is, so are we in this world. What an amazing privilege it is for the Christian. And Mephibosheth, if we were to go on and just look a little bit more at this, we see that he ate bread continually at the king's table. He was still lame, of course. That wouldn't have changed. And so there's this just important concept that there's still that sinful nature in a Christian. But yet, one day we can look forward to that time. And we've been singing about it already this evening, that these bodies of sin, this sinful nature, there's a hymn that describes us as having these bodies of humiliation. And one day, the Bible tells us that they'll be transformed and made like unto his glorious body. And it's all because of the kindness of God. There's a hymn that says, these were once sinners, defiled in his sight, now arrayed in pure garments to praise they unite. And it's all thanks to, it's all because of the kindness of God. It's all for Jonathan's sake. It's all for Christ's sake. No wonder in verse 8, Mephibosheth, when he's realizing what's happened to him, he must have been just completely dumbfounded. And his response, he turns to David and he says, Why look upon such a dead dog as I am? You see, the gospel starts by recognizing my sin and my unworthiness before God. And in a sense, it's difficult for a Christian ever to get beyond that. Paul, the Apostle Paul in our Bible, perhaps one of the greatest Christian men that would have ever walked on earth. Early in his life, he went through an amazing conversion when he became a Christian. But early in his life, he talked, after he became a Christian, he talked about being not worthy to be an apostle. And then, if we were to follow his life and some of his experiences, later on he describes himself as being less than the least of all the Christians. So he's almost kind of making himself a bit lower. And then, towards the end of his life, he describes himself as being the chief of sinners. You see, the more he went on in his Christian life, the more unworthy and undeserving he felt he was. And let's just realise that it's all because of the kindness of God. In conclusion, we don't really see much kindness in the world today, on the whole. Even perhaps closer to home. But this is a display of the kindness of God. The object, a man like Mephibosheth. The basis, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The scope, what we've been brought into, what we can be brought into by believing and by following the Lord Jesus. You know what's wonderful is that there's similar displays of the kindness of God right here. Right now, in this room, there are displays of the kindness of God. If you haven't believed, can I ask you to do it tonight? Know these blessings and enjoy them and experience them. And as we go out into this world, it's just something that can give us hope and trust in a world of fear. I think perhaps more than ever, in my experience, many of you have much more experience in life than me. We need something to hold on to. Something to be able to put our faith and trust and dependence 100% in. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Christian up in the north of Scotland, and he recently published something that I just thought in a few minutes I would share. It's maybe a little bit relevant given the news in the world these days, but he wrote this. Fear or trust? In most parts of the Western Hemisphere, we are well cushioned from the harsh realities of life. We aren't facing starvation, deprivation, or violence on a daily basis, at least not the most of us. We come into the world in a sanitized ward with medical professionals to assist our birth. We pass through the world with pills for our aches and pains. And then we leave this world again under the care of watchful medics who can give us an extra dose of morphine if necessary. We are thankful for all of this. However, I believe this can anesthetize us to the harsh reality of life. Particularly this fact, 100% of people die. We may duck around this issue. We discuss our summer holidays, our pension plans, or even our wills without considering the question. When the party is over, where do the people go? Or in the words of the ancient wise man Job, man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? This is still a good question to ask. The recent spread of coronavirus across the globe has left me thinking, what if it's my turn to go? I am so thankful that 20 years ago I trusted Jesus the Messiah as my Saviour, and he has been with me every step of the way. He will not fail me nor let me down at the end. As the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ proved his love to me by dying on the cross to pay for my sins. He proved his power over death by rising from the dead, and as he said he would. He has proved his promises to me on countless days of my life. I know he won't let me down in the end. Therefore, I have this confidence. If I was to depart out of this world, I would go to be with him forever. Do I deserve it? No. I really don't. I am no better than the next guy. I have sinned and fallen short of God's glory 1,000 times. But I didn't receive salvation because I deserved it. God gave me the gift of eternal life, friendship with himself and Jesus Christ his Son, absolutely free, because he is a gracious and kind God. So if I become part of the frightening statistics, don't worry about me. I will be basking in the glory of my Creator and Saviour and enjoying him forever. That will be a true happily ever after. If you don't know the Lord Jesus and don't have this confidence, perhaps at this time you are facing the future with uncertainty and fear. It need not be so. If you by faith put your hand in the hand of Christ, which is stretched out over to you, if you acknowledge your need of him and trust in him, he will remove your sins and assure you, your heart, that one day you will enjoy heaven with him, which is far, far better. Can I recommend the words of the ancient King David? Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. If you do this, then you can join the triumphant song of a first century Christian who faced death on a regular basis, who said this: in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's give thanks for the kindness of God. Our Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks how the kindness of God has been shown in him fully and completely. We give thanks for a finished work on the cross at Calvary. We give thanks for an act and for an event that was planned out that can meet the needs of any and every person in this world. And our Father, we just rejoice that today, in this day of grace, until the Lord Jesus comes to take the Christians home, he is able and willing and ready and mighty and strong to save those who come to him in all their need, acknowledging their sin and willingness to trust in him and believe upon him for salvation. Our Father, we pray for a blessing upon the word of God that's been read. We ask a blessing upon everyone here as we give thanks for our time together in the Lord's name. Amen. Maybe we can just sing a verse of a hymn in closing. 111. Whenever we meet, you always say, what's the news? Pray, what's the order of the day? What's the news? Oh, I have got good news to tell. My Saviour hath done all things well and triumphed over death and hell. That's the news. We need good news today, more than ever, perhaps. Let's just sing, remaining seated, please, verses 4 and 5 of hymn 111. Thank you.